It was the year 1917. France was in the midst of the long, cold World War I. Morale was running low, so there was a plan to send some of the troops home from Italy back to France for Christmas. But supplies ran low, and there were only a few locomotives available for the troops' transport. So when approximately 1,000 soldiers loaded the train, the engineer refused to transport them, citing the conditions were not safe. Without another locomotive, we would not have the brake power to hold that much weight as they would go through the Alps. The French officer then pulled out his gun and ordered the engineer get the troops home. Under the threat of his life, the engineer reconsidered. They did make it up through the Alps. The engineer, taking every precaution, ran the train as slow as he could, about 6 miles per hour. But upon the descent, at a continual 3% grade drop, the train continued to pick up speed. With all the brakes screeching, it was not enough to halt the train. Some suggestions state that the train hit speeds of 83 miles per hour. At some point, the screeching train caught fire. Just before entering the San Michael Marina station, the derailed cars burst into flame as they crashed as a result of their detachment from the rails. Over 700 people, mainly soldiers, were killed in this needless accident. This derailment, this death, remains the greatest railway disaster in French history, and it is the largest human error railroad disaster of all times. Today, I want to talk to you about the worship of God and how we can worship God and keep from being derailed. Let's talk about worship. Worship defined. What is worship? Turn with me to Psalm 95, and let's look at this brief passage on how it talks to worship. We're going to talk about how worship is defined, how worship is practiced, and how we can keep from derailing in the true worship of God. Worship defined. Number one, submission to God. Oh, come, Psalm 95, verse 1, let us sing to the Lord, to Yahweh. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with singing. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. So we see there's a call to come. All people, come. Come and worship. Come into his presence. So worship involves coming into the presence of God with thanksgiving, with a joyful shout. Notice the emphasis on his character, on his position. Verse 3, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. There is no God but our God. There is no God but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who sent his son Jesus Christ to redeem us from our sins. This God, he is the great God. He is the great God. He is the King above all gods. There is no other God but this God. Have no other gods before you. So we go and we come and we worship and we shout and we sing and we're joyful and we're thankful that we come into the presence of God. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So we see this submission to God is the core meaning of worship. Oh, come, let us, in the Hebrew, bow down, bowing down, let us kneel. So we kneel, we bow before the Lord, which means that we submit ourselves before God. We submit ourselves, we abase ourselves, and we exalt his nature, his character, his person. And when we do that, it is a joyful thing. It is a jubilant thing. We shout praises to God. We say, thank you, God, for your grace. You alone are God. You alone are worthy. You alone have redeemed us. We are your people. We are the sheep of your hand. And so the first seven verses of Psalm 95 give a description of this worship. Submission to God for all that he is. And then, of course, how do we know that? How do we know what to do? How do we submit to God? In what way? It's the voice of God. We submit to his word. The next section of this psalm. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So we respond to his presence with submission, with thanksgiving, with joy. And we respond to his word. When you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness. When your father tested me, they tried me, though they saw my works. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, is a people who goes astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Coming into the presence of God is a joyful thing, but if we do not worship God according to his word, coming into the presence of God can be a dangerous thing. They wandered for 40 years in the desert, and eventually they all died. Why? Because although they entered into his presence, they saw his works. They did not base their worship on the word of God. They did not continue to hear his voice. They did not believe him. So they rejected his voice, and as a result, they wandered in the desert until they died. That's failure to worship God. Failure to worship God is dangerous. We are created to worship God for his glory. Isaiah 47 verse 3 says, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. We are created to worship God. We were made to worship God. Whether you're in the Old Testament or whether you're in the New Testament, forever, this is the purpose. This is your purpose, to worship God. In the book of Revelations, we see in Revelation 4:8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and casting their crowns before him, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So we see in the Old Testament, we see in the New Testament, we see forever, worship is coming into the presence of God with joyful lips for his grace and his mercy, the redemption that we have through Christ, and praising him with an attitude of submission and bowing down and reverence and holy awe at the awesome power. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is our redeemer. You are worthy, O Lord, for you created all things, and by your will, they exist. God upholds us right now in our hands. Who gives us the power to be alive? Who sustains us? Who abstains all people? God. So worship is the recognition of who God is. It's the recognition of his power and his sovereignty, his might, his goodness, his grace, his redemption, his love. Our purpose is to come into the presence of the Lord, to praise him for who he is, and to submit to his will, his purpose, his word. How do we do this? How do we do this? That defines worship briefly. It's a brief definition of worship. How do we do this? How do we practice this kind of worship? Let's talk about the practice of worship. I have 2 points. Faith and scripture. Now, when I say faith, the means by which we worship God is faith. The starting point of this worship is faith in God. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. The goal of worship is to please God. So can we worship God without faith? It is impossible to please him without faith. So if we do not believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, we're not going to be worshiping God. We're not going to be pleasing to the Lord. The goal of worship is to please him, to worship him, to adore him. So as we understand faith in God, we understand that God is and that God has spoken. And we realize that God has spoken things that are wonderful and that are serious. We realize that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How can we, a sinful people, worship the holy God? And that leads us to the only way that faith finds its resting place, and that is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was sent by the Father, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners from their sin. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we understand that we worship God by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, by believing, by having faith in the gospel, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. The wrath of God is satisfied only in the work of Jesus Christ. So there's only one way to worship God, by faith. Faith in truth. What truth? The gospel truth, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to remove the wrath of God. That's the barrier, our sin, and God's wrath for our sin. Jesus removes the barrier that keeps us from worshiping God. He died for our sin. He was buried. He rose again. He's ascended at the right hand of God. And so now our worship to God, our joy, our submission is all in and through and only because of Jesus Christ. So we go to the Father to worship through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is absolutely critical, that we do not try to worship God in any other way but through the person of Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. There's no way you could get to the Holy of Holies. There's no way you could worship God in the glorious temple without going through the prescribed manner. We have a book of the law. We have Leviticus. It says this is how God wants to be worshipped. It's very specific. Once a year, the high priest, Yom Kippur, the blood sacrifice, all these things teaching us what? That you just can't come into the presence of God, create your own worship, and say, hey, I want to worship God in this way. You'll end up like Nabat and Abihu. I mean, at least they were the right people, but they worshiped God with strange fire, Leviticus 10. They wanted to worship God in their own unique way, and God sent fire down and destroyed them in their worship service. No, we worship God specifically according to what God has said. And for the New Testament, God has said, you come and worship me through Christ, the faith in the gospel, and only through Christ can we go to the Father. And only through the work of Christ, we have our sins forgiven. And only through Christ can we be given the gift of what? Righteousness. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified, we are made acceptable in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:4. We're made acceptable in the Beloved because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus, which makes us acceptable to worship God through Christ, the praise and worship of him, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, thanks for what he has done. We do that by faith in the truth, in the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He rose again, makes us acceptable. Our worship is through him to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, done by Christ and Christ alone. Wrath removed. Amen? So therefore, we are always, the church is always a thankful people. We're always thankful for what Jesus did. So no matter what happens to us in this world, we're a thankful people because you can't undo the work of Christ. You can't put Jesus back in the grave. He rose again. So no matter what happens in our circumstances, we always have much to be thankful for. Our worship is thankfulness to God, glory to God, submission to God, because that's what Jesus taught us. Jesus taught us in John 4, some specific things about worship. So this is under faith. So you have to believe. If you don't believe, not going to work out too well. Remember the children wandered in the desert for 40 years. No faith. Remember Nadab and Abihu, their own ideas. So you got to be by faith, and it's got to be scriptural. John 4, worship must be in spirit and in truth. The woman at the well, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place one ought to worship. So her question is, where should we worship God? Should we worship God the Jewish way or our way? And Jesus said to her, John 4:21. So she asked a people group question, a geographic question, how do we worship God? Jesus said, woman, believe me. Now look at what he says. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. The hour is coming. So this is the now time. This is the time of the Messiah. This is what the prophets were talking about. This is the whole purpose of the temple and the tabernacle and all that was written in the Old Testament. This is the hour. It's coming. Then he addresses her and her group of people there, Samaritans. You worship what you do not know. So you had a little bit of the Old Testament. You had a little bit of the truth. They didn't accept the prophets. The Samaritan worships, they did not accept the prophets. They only accepted the Pentateuch. So they had an incomplete knowledge. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. He answers that question. He answers her question about worship. But the hour is coming, and now is. So the time of the fulfillment of all things in the Old Testament is now being fulfilled. See what it says? And now is. And he gives this description, the true worshipers. So there's worshipers worshiping all the time. There's all kind of people worshiping in all kind of ways and all kind of manners and all kind of places. We're not concerned about that. Well, we are. We don't want to be that way. We don't want to be in ignorant worship. Worship that you don't know. We want to worship as true worshipers. And that's the word Jesus uses. Jesus makes a distinction between the ignorant worshipers, means you worship what you don't know, verse 22, and the true worshipers. He's making a contrast. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So the focal point of worship, the Father, that doesn't divorce from the Son, but he focuses on the Father, will worship the Father, and then he gives two essential means, in spirit and in truth. So spirit and truth. Worship. There are two necessary components for true worship, spirit and truth. What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? Spirit. Well, in the context here, she's asking a geographic question, isn't she? Do we worship here or do we worship there? What are the means of worship? Where do we worship? He already answered the truth question. Salvation is of the Jews. The truth is a little easier. It needs to be true. God's word is truth. The spirit is a way of, in which he's saying your worship needs to be spiritual. It's not geographical. It's not a building. It's from the spirit. Now, the spirit is that which animates life and power. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." So what animates your body? Your spirit. If you take your spirit out of your body, what happens to your body? It's dead. And that's a common understanding of the spirit. The spirit animates. The spirit gives life. The spirit gives power. The life and power to worship God is a spiritual issue. It's an issue of the spirit. It's an issue of the heart. Originates from your spirit, not a place, not a geographical issue. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The spirit is the life and power to worship God like this. And then he follows up with that, God is spirit. So our spirits will worship God who is spirit, and we will be able to link together in a way that true worship can flow from the worshipers to the object of worship, that is God who is spirit. Now, who gives that kind of power? That would be the Holy Spirit, worshiping the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we know what Jesus said. He prophesied a lot. The Spirit's coming, and he's going to quicken you, and he's going to empower you, and he's going to regenerate you, right? And he's going to lead you. You'd be led by the Spirit. You're going to be led by the Spirit to worship the God that you can't see, who is Spirit. Wow. You know, one of the human's biggest problems in worship is people always want to make, they always want to control worship, and they want to make it into something physical. They want to feel it, taste it, touch it. They want to experience it as people do, right? And God says, don't make any images of me. There's no images. You have my word. You go into the, you know, when the Romans sacked the temple, and they get in, and they say, hey, look, there's nothing in here. Was that not the Romans? That was before that. That was the Babylonians, right? Actually, I forget who said that. Alex, who said that? Probably the Romans? Okay, probably the Romans. We'll go with that. You're saying the Romans. Okay. So what's interesting, they're like, there's no gods in there. They look in the Ark of the Covenant. There's no gods in here. They go in the Holy Holies. There's nothing in here. You guys are atheists. The Romans called them, the Jews, atheists because they had no gods. So the whole concept of a god was to have some kind of a means to know the God, some kind of a representation of the God. We worship God in spirit. From our spirit, through the Holy Spirit, we worship the true God who is invisible but is real. He's real, and he's really real to be really worshiped by our spirits through the Holy Spirit, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the worship that the Father is seeking. Now you know why it's by faith. Now you see why it's by faith. You see, the faith part is the clincher here. And faith is spiritual. We'll get into that in a minute. It is truly by faith. The woman says, I perceive that you are a prophet. And she's trying to figure this out. Jesus is explaining this to her and for all of us. It's by the Spirit. The Spirit gives the life. Come, let us worship and bow down from the Spirit. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared towards men, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So Titus 3:5 brings this out. It's not by the works that we do. It's not some kind of legalistic, work yourself up in a frenzy, human spirit. Now you can go online, you can see how people work themselves up in frenzies. When I was thinking about this, for some reason, the song came to my mind, I got the power, right? And that song came to my mind because it's like, because I'm thinking about the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm contrasting it with our word, with our world, right? And I'm like, and I'm looking at, I got the power, bump, 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 bump. That is the human spirit, right? I got the power and all this ways to get the human spirit going. Contrast that with the worship of God. It's the Holy Spirit coming upon men and giving them the power to connect with God. You see the difference? That's the way it's always been. It's always been that way throughout history, since the time of the fall. There's been this worship war where man saying, I want to worship God this way. I got the power. And men can amass great amounts of men together and make the men submit to this feeling, this power, this passion, this experience, this light show, smoke show, our God, right? And have the image there, have the senses there, have all the experiences of man and demons together. You follow me? But Jesus is saying there's a contrast here. Not in ignorance, but the true worshipers worship God in something other than that, in spirit and truth. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. They are the sons of God. Those are the ones that connect with God. The poor in spirit, meaning we don't look to ourselves. The power doesn't come from us to worship God. It comes from within us in our spirit, but the power doesn't come from us. The power comes from God. The power comes from His Spirit. And here's my illustration. We're boxcars. We're all boxcars. Maybe, I know some of you want to be the red caboose. A boxcar has no power to go anywhere. The boxcar has to connect, ka-chink, to the locomotive. When that boxcar connects to the locomotive, right? There it goes. That's worship. We have no power to worship God in and of ourselves. We ain't got the power. That's worshiping the wrong gods, okay? And they're always going to be there throughout history. They've always been there. This is different. We connect to the locomotive. We connect to the Father through the Son. We connect to the gospel. And we connect how? By faith. That's it. We believe the words of God. We connect by faith. And there's a true organic, and I can't define organic other than what I mean organic is a connection, spiritual connection from the Holy Spirit to God. In that sense, it is a true connection. It is a spiritual union that takes place through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes and convicts you of the gospel and you believe and He connects you to God and His Spirit indwells you. Now you have His Spirit. Now you can worship God, the God who is Spirit, and you can worship God spiritually. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit connects us to God. You need His Spirit to quicken and empower you to worship God. God gives you the attitude of faith and humility that enables you to worship God. This is the gift of salvation. And when you have the gift of salvation received by faith, you have nothing to boast in. It's humility. This is self-abasement. It's abased. Meaning it's low, it's humility, it's humble, it's faith. I wasn't looking for God. God came, He saved me. I was in my sin, lost in rebellion against God, under the wrath of God. Jesus took it all, my sin. He paid the penalty. He gives me this grace. I receive it. I have nothing to boast in. I attributed nothing to my salvation except for my sin. I'm not going to boast in that. See where we're going with this now. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. Those who worship the Father have to have that kind of a spirit. That's faith. And faith alone. Faith in God. Faith in Him. Spiritual connection. Look at how important this is to realize. The spiritual connection, the faith connection, the filling of the Holy Spirit is always diametrically opposed to pride, self-righteousness, legalism, all that stuff. Galatians 3:1. Look at Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? You knew the gospel. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So you Galatians who seek to be righteous on your own. You foolish churches who seek to do it by yourself, who want to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, who want to, here you go, disconnect from the locomotive. You boxcars who want to think you're going to go down the track by your own power. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You are so foolish. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So, you began in the gospel, and then you got caught up with yourself. Hey, look at me. I can live this Christian life myself. I got the power. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it is in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How does he do it? By faith. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So there's this connection between faith and faith alone and the Spirit's working and the true worship of God and humility. Contrast to pride and self-righteousness and legalism and thinking that I can do it myself. My power, my strength, and my might. God, Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You must worship in, there's the must, it's an imperative. You must worship in spirit and truth. This is the spirit you have to have. It's the spirit of faith, trusting in God, not yourself. It's the spirit of humility, humbling yourself, exalting God. The spirit of pride resists God's spirit. The spirit of pride resists faith. It will not submit to God. Faith always drives out legalism. It must, it has to, because it has no boast. Self-righteousness is always about boasting. Hypocrisy is always about hiding. Hypocrisy is about hiding the fact that you don't have faith. There's nothing that can replace faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's faith that connects you supernaturally through the Holy Spirit to Christ, the gospel, who leads us to worship the Father, worshiping the Father through the Son by the Spirit. This is what worship is all about. This is what the church in Galatia, and it's so easy to lose focus there. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it will be given to you. That's worship. So, what should we do? Galatians 5:1. We should stand fast in that liberty. That is liberty. That is freedom. Freedom is the freedom to abide in Christ, to obey him, to worship him. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised. Now, there's a circumcision, right? So then there's these things that I got the power idea. Well, you have to do this. It's not faith alone in Christ alone. You got to do something. You got to be circumcised. So faith plus I got to save myself. I got to please myself. I got to have the power some way. Something has to generate from within man. So for them, it was circumcision. For us, it could be circumcision. It could be baptism. It could be a litany. It could be anything that you think you're. It could be a dress code. It could be not having a dress code. It could be a type of music. It could be not having a type of music. It could be homeschooling. It could be not homeschooling. It could be going to church. Or it could be praying. I mean, the Pharisees made an idol out of praying. Look at me. I pray. I fast. I do this. Nothing wrong with prayer. Prayer is kind of a spiritual deal. But if you're proud, you pervert even prayer. You make prayer even a show of legalism and of self-righteousness. So stand fast in the liberty. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. So if you want to work the law, you've got to work the law to its completion. If you want to be self-righteous, you've got to do it all on your own. You want to do it all on your own, church? No. Right. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You who attempt to justify yourself by your own human, either in salvation, works righteousness, legalism, or in sanctification. That's legalism or legalism extended on to sanctification. You've fallen from grace. You try to do it yourself. For we, through the Spirit, look at verse 5, Galatians 5:5. Very simple verse. For we, through the Spirit, we worship God through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And how do we wait? We wait, what does it say? By faith. We keep the faith. We wait for God. We trust in God. And we allow God to work in us and through us by His Spirit. And His Spirit leads us. The Spirit leads us. Leads us into truth. Leads us into obedience. Leads us. So it is by faith in the working of God. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. The issue is always faith in God. It's never in anything else other than that. Now, faith, God leads you into all truth. But you can't, at a fundamental level, you can't mix this. You can't mix faith and works. You can't mix faith and works in salvation. You can't mix faith and works in sanctification. If you miss faith and works together in any of these, in salvation or sanctification, you are toast. Meaning you've fallen from grace. We're sanctified, we're saved by faith and faith alone in Christ alone. Amen? Any questions on that? Now, the faith that saves alone is never alone, right? It always produces something. And the reason it produces, back to our illustration, is because when the boxcar is hooked up to the locomotive is going to move you. Anybody have a question on that? Anyone see a train go down the track? Does everybody know that only the locomotives, one or two or five, there's a lot, right? Three, I didn't think maybe five, maybe three is the most I've seen, right? Everybody knows, you should know, that when those when it goes down, only the locomotives have the power. They have the power. The box cars and the oil car, they have no power. They're being pulled down the track, right? That's how we worship God. We connect by faith to Him. And when we connect to Him, He pulls us down the track. His power for His glory, His Spirit, for the praise of the glory, His grace. We are, in that sense, along for the ride, but we are along for the ride. We are moving in the direction, and the direction that God's Spirit moves us is into obedience and holiness and good works, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast, for we are created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. So Scripture is replete with wonderful examples. Spirit and truth. That's the Spirit. I use the word faith to emphasize the means by which we worship God by faith. God gives us that Spirit. The second is truth. And I think that one is a little easier to understand. What is truth? Thy word is truth. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Isn't that beautiful? Father is seeking. Come, worship me. Wow. Come, worship me. God is seeking us, His bride, to worship Him, to sing praises to Him, to give thanks to Him, to submit to His presence. His word is seeking to worship Him. God is Spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit, and they must worship in truth. What is truth? Scripture. Only God can declare how He wants to be worshiped. God is not interested in how we want to worship Him. He's interested on how He wants us to worship Him. Not our ideas. God, I think I would like to worship you in this way. And that's the whole story of humanity. You got Muslims worshiping. You got all different kinds of pagans worshiping. You got secular humanists saying, well, we don't have to worship at all. We are God. There are all these different flavors of worship. But there's only one worship that the Father is seeking. And that's the worship that is based in spirit and in truth. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Obviously, there's a lot of scripture that we could go to right there. But for sake of time, I'll use this illustration. What do you think, in my illustration that I've been using, what do you think corresponds to the truth? You're the boxcar. The locomotive is the power. What corresponds to the truth? The track. Thank you. The rails. The track. So in order for the train to move, it has to be hooked up to the locomotive, and it has to stay on the track. Anybody have any questions about that? If the train goes off the track, what will happen to the train, to the boxcars? They will blow up. They'll explode. They'll crash. They'll burn, right? They'll fall apart. They'll run wild. What does God's word do? It's the rails by which we worship God. Without vision, the people perish. But blessed are those who keep his law. That perishing is they cast off that which restrains them. That which guides them. That which leads them. That which corrects them. That which directs them into the obedience, the faith-based obedience that is the worship of God. To worship God, God's power, God's word. You know, Jesus said to the Sadducees, you err because you didn't know two things. What was it? You don't know the power of God or the scriptures. Where do we err? We err when we get disconnected from the power of God, and we err when we disconnect worship from the scriptures. So wherever the scripture leads us, that's where we're going. You got track? You got traction? You got track? That's where we go. If God lays down rails over there, we go over there. If he lays rails over there, we go over there. So the most important question in worship is, we worship God in spirit. You have faith. Are you connecting to the power of God in your life to move you and lead you into his will? And are you basing your worship on scripture? You know, there's different jurisdictional applications, personal, family, church, right? But all things are issued in this. We're a single issue people. What saith the scriptures? Do you have scripture for that? And so the renewed mind, the reformed mind, is to renew everything back to scripture. So if you make this application or that application or this application, what should always undergird those applications? Scripture. If you don't have scripture to undergird your life applications, what are you doing? You're running your train. You're running on your boxcar. You're off the rails. You're off your rails. You're off your rails. What happens to boxcars that are off the rails? Nobody knows. They crash, yes. What happens to boxcars that get disconnected from the locomotive? They slowly stop moving, right? And then, but you know, they're going to slide for a while. Maybe you don't notice right away. You know, the locomotive keeps going down. But they slow down, and maybe they'll start going backwards. They're going down the wrong way. We're going down the wrong way on the track. They're still trying to keep the track, but they're going the wrong way. They're misusing scripture. They're going the wrong direction in their worship. And eventually they will always derail. They'll always derail. What do you think? The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth, led by God, staying on the rails. What does that look like for you in your life? Where are you? Are you being led by the power of God by faith, connecting your heart to the gospel by the grace of God, being filled with the Spirit to worship God, to bow down, to praise him, to reflect upon his goodness and his grace and his mercy that he saved you by his grace, saved you from God's eternal wrath, and you're saved now. You're standing in this grace. And you're staying on the rails. And yeah, you might have to get corrected, but you're getting corrected. You're staying in the Word. And the Word is staying in you, dwelling richly and creating this amazing worship to God in your life and maybe in your family. And then you come together on the first day of the week, which is the church is gathering for corporate worship. We gather together to worship God. Our purpose is to please our Father who sent Christ. Through his Spirit, by faith, we enter into this time where we worship God, we sing, we praise, we submit. And we submit in our spirit, by his Spirit, and we submit to his Word, truth. So as we gather together, we don't create, we follow. Now, we can be creative as we are being led, but we follow his lead by his Spirit and his Word. What does that look like? Is the Bible sufficient to lead us into the worship of God? Very important question. Is the Bible sufficient? Most people say yes, but they live no. Some people say no. Depends on your religious tradition. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So we want to put the main things first. What practices do we follow? Well, Acts 2:42, there are verses that say they continued steadfastly. They made this a purpose. They made this a focus in the early church of all the things they could have done. Right? Peter gets up in the power of the Holy Spirit. He preaches the gospel. People repent of their sins. They believe. And what do? Of all the things they could have done, this is what they've, it's very narrow. They focused on, they continued steadfastly in hearing sound doctrine, the preaching of the Word of God. They had koinonia together. Their hearts were knit together by the Holy Spirit into Christ. They broke bread together. The climax of their gathering was the communion celebration. And they prayed. They prayed. And they prayed. They prayed because they were humble in their spirit. And they saw God move because they had faith in their God. They prayed. So there are patterns in Scripture that we can gather, that we can see. Yes, the Bible is sufficient to lead us into worship. And we can discuss that further. My final point is, what derails our worship? Worship derailed. And as you can guess, there's two things that derail. Being disconnected from God, the power of the gospel, the locomotive, and being derailed, basing our worship on our own thoughts, on our own ingenuity. And you know, there's a lot of scripture that deals with this. Paul warns the church of Colossae. He says, as you therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. That's a great verse. You received them how? By faith. So how are you sanctified? By faith. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Rooted up and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men. So there's always this, I got the power, that's just going to want to, we can do it this way. There, Paul, the philosophies of this world, saying, no girl, no guy, you got this. You don't need that. That level of humility is unacceptable. And that level of humility is unacceptable to our world. It's a different spirit. It is the earth. It's oil and water. They don't mix. And the world knows it. But as Christians, you know, we want to be liked by everybody, especially in the West, because we are respectable people here. So we compromise, and that's what happens. We get led away by other philosophies, and we get sidetracked, and we make minor things major things, and we make major things minor things. So Paul says, let no one judge you in food or drink regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things, but the substances of Christ. So we keep the main thing, Christ. And we keep other things in the perspective of the main thing, Christ. And the other things we can discuss, we can talk about. There are rails that go that direction, right? But Christ is the substance. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking false delight in. And then he lists different things. Not holding fast to the head. That's Colossians 2, 19. That's when you're broken from your locomotive. When God is not leading you in your life. When God is not leading a church. And listen, whole churches can become, I mean, look at the churches in America. Look at, like, for example, the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America. Look at what they're endorsing. I mean, open sin. Whole churches are being train wrecked by not embracing, by being disconnected from the power source and staying and going off the rails. Whole churches, whole movements, and listen, even whole generations. So I try in my preaching to bring in what's going on around us. Do you think that has an effect on us? It does. The culture wars have an effect on us. We are in the midst of a major cultural war. America is in a cultural free fall, right? We are in a cultural free fall away from our heritage. For example, why do they celebrate every time the first apostate does anything? Why are they, oh, look, it's the first woman. She's breaking through the ceiling. Why didn't our forefathers do that? Because they had a different worldview. Okay, which worldview is the right worldview? My point in that is this is the free fall of America away from to where we are. This is the culture that we live in. I got the power. And they are diametrically opposed to, I'm submitting myself to the will of God by faith. And everything the devil is trying to do is dislodge that faith, and disconnect you from the power source, which is Christ, the head. No value against the flesh, no value before God, does not accomplish worship. Paul goes on, do not taste, do not handle the externals, doesn't do anything. What's the answer? Colossians 3:1. If then you're raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your mind on things above, not on things upon the earth, for you died and your life was hidden with Christ in God when Christ appears. Then he goes into true sanctification. Brothers and sisters, this pattern is over and over in the Bible, right? Don't disconnect from Christ, your power source. Base your life on the Word of God. Don't be derailed. Jesus said, you will be derailed. You'll be tempted to be derailed. He said this in John 4. You worship what you do not know. We don't want to worship what we do not know. In Mark 7, he said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. So the list can be, it's not about the list. The list can change from one generation or one geographic area to the next. But if your faith is in your list, right? Then Jesus says, your heart is far from me. For he said, all too well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions. Men naturally prefer themselves rather than God. The spirit and truth worship is those whom God gives his spirit. Repent of their sin of pride. Humble themselves. Embrace the Lord through the gospel. No works of their own. And live according to faith. Live according to Scripture and Scripture alone. Staying on the rails. If Scripture leads me here, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to worship Christ in my life, in my family, in my church, in my community. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's how Paul summarized it. Philippians 3, 2 and 3. He was not impressed with the works of men. And he had a pretty good litany, didn't he? He says, I count them as a dunghill. Is that your testimony? Say, you know what? I used to be impressed with myself. But now, it's dunghill. Rubbish. I cling to Christ. Is that true of you? Is that true of us? These are the true worshipers who worship God in the Spirit, by means of the Spirit. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. And as a result, they place no confidence in the flesh. They are not impressed with themselves. They're impressed with Jesus. And Jesus can work in them. And they are impressed with Jesus working in them. That's worship. I am impressed when Jesus works through me. I'm impressed when Jesus works through you. Amen? That's true worship. Now, what keeps you from that worship? Is there anything that's derailing you? Is there anything that's derailing us? Let's refocus our life on Christ. Remember, there's a true gospel and there's a false gospel. The false gospel has many problems with it. I'm reminded of the engineer who said, guys, the engine's not going to make it. It's not strong enough. It's not going to get you to the journey. But they forced them. No, take us. Many people are being forced into the false gospel. It is not a sufficient gospel. It will not take them home. They will crash and burn. I plead with you. Don't get sidetracked. Believe the true gospel. Christ died for your sins, and that's the only hope, is in Jesus. And stay on the rails, no matter what. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this is simple, the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of Christ. This is so simple. It's so simple that the only way to mess it up is just to reject it. I ask, Lord, I plead with you, Lord, help us to believe the truth together so that we can walk out your will on earth as it is in heaven. You are worthy of our worship. We worship you. We praise you. We thank you for the glories of Christ. We thank you for the gospel, for your death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you, Father, that you seek us to worship you. And we say, Lord, your face, Lord, will I seek. You are worthy. And we praise you, and we exalt you, and we thank you for the work that you do, the unstoppable work of gospel transformation, where your word goes forth into all the world and calls all men everywhere to repent. So we give you praise, glory, and honor, and we thank you in Jesus' name.